About to verse 37 is new territory, and it's going to step into some unusual things. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words and help us also to recognize that the Bible is a supernatural book and you a supernatural God. The Lord Jesus is instigating a fight with the devils so that they would instigate flesh and blood to get the crucifixion going. And I pray you'd help us to see the process, what he's doing, how he's doing it, and then love him more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 8, 37. Most approaches to the Bible is just a strictly instructional, devotional approach. And generally when a church or a pastor limits himself to that, he crosses certain passages that is outside of that box. And so then what they do is they limit themselves to a very small section. And often we as natural man, we tend to read the Bible from a natural man mindset, obviously. But we need to recognize that it is a supernatural book, and the beings and or men that Jesus was confronting, the scribes and Pharisees, was a combination of flesh and blood. That'd be Nicodemus, okay, flesh and blood man. But then there were devils masquerading themselves to be man. And they had zero emotion in the torture of Jesus Christ. And their intent of Calvary was to kill the Son and then seize upon his inheritance. They thought that they were going to get the world when they killed the Son. And, of course, the resurrection sort of kind of put a monkey wrench in that. So in John 8, if you would, verse 37, Jesus said, "I know ye are Abraham's seed." Okay, Abraham's seed. And then he implies in verse 39, "if ye were Abraham's children." Very precise, seed, children. And then down in 44, he says, "you're of your father, the devil." How does that work? Okay, so the flesh and blood Pharisees were coming through the Abrahamic lineage. But there were the chief priests and devils that their seed intermingled with Satan's seed. And they were actual literal children of Satan, masquerading to be men. So he says in 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." So who is that? 44, your father, the devil. Is that literal? Is he figurative on that? Okay, when John the Baptist said, "ye generation of vipers," was that literal? Was that figurative? When Jesus said in Matthew 23:33 to the Pharisees, "ye generation of vipers," was that literal? Was that figurative? I would say we're stepping into a supernatural fight. Okay, there's a supernatural fight between the Lord Jesus and this these children of Satan. If you would, try Matthew 21. And this parable he gave, and after he gave it, if you drop down to 45, the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, and they perceived that he spake of them. Yeah, that's right. He was. So what was the intent? Now, Pilate, Herod, the crowd, Jesus prayed for them, said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing. That crowd didn't know what they were doing. The chief priests and the ringleaders knew exactly what they were doing. They were killing the heir of God, and they thought that they were going to seize on his inheritance. And this is the parable Jesus gave in Matthew 21:33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. A vineyard throughout the Bible, according to Isaiah 5, is defined to be Israel. The true Israel coming through. There's a vineyard. And hedged it about it and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and left it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. So there's the prophets of the Old Testament. Remember, they stoned Jehoiada's son. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. So that was their motive of the crucifixion. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And then verse 42, Jesus is the cornerstone that they've rejected. Okay, let's try another one. Luke chapter 13, another parable. Now, what's confusing and causes confusion about Israel is that there is a fake Israel. Okay, this would be what we're seeing to be Israel. It's a combination of flesh and blood Jewish people, natural-born Jewish people, but they're intermingled with the seed of Satan and or Gentiles, and that would be fake Israel. And I would say that's depicted by the fig tree. Remember that when Adam and Eve took of the vine, they covered themselves with figs, and that's a symbolism of self-righteousness. Luke 13:6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. So it's intermingled. The fig tree in the vineyard. Vineyard should be the vine tree. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. There's no fruit from the fig tree. Said unto the dresser of this vineyard, behold, these 3 years, the 3 year ministry of the Lord, I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down while it cometh to the ground. So the father is saying, let's cut it down. And he answering said unto him, Lord, so the Lord Jesus is responding to the father, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it, fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So this parable, the 3 years will be the ministry of Jesus. It lasted 3.5. So somewhere in there, these 3 years, the Lord said, okay, let's give it another year. Okay, that other year, then at Calvary, the Lord asked God to forgive them, so he gave them another opportunity. So when you jump into the book of Acts, okay, when you jump up to Acts 7, where Stephen was murdered, that's the end of that year, that extra year. And that's when God pulled the rug out on Israel and blinded them as a nation. Okay, so Israel today is infiltrated with seeds of Satan, natural seeds of the Abraham. And this is the confusion that a lot of Americans have. Okay, the Star of David is a pagan symbol of the fig tree. I would say the menorah would be the right symbol of the vine, the vineyard, the vine tree of Israel. And so the Lord, what he's doing in John 8 is he is instigating a fight between he and Satan's children to get this crucifixion going so he can satisfy first the holiness of God, the justice of God, and then to provide the new birth to individuals, born-again believers, and to provide the sins of Israel and the Gentiles. So he's covering all the bases there. So in John 8:39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father, Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children. Now up there in 37, there's a seed there, but this is the children of Abraham. Ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God, this did not Abraham. Abraham did not seek to murder anyone. Ye do the deeds of your father. Okay, your father, verse 44, the devil. Okay, the devil. Yes, he can have children. Okay, if you would go back to Genesis 3:15. He can have children with men just like the sons of God can have children with the daughters of men. Genesis 3:15 is commonly known to be the first direct prophecy of the virgin birth of Jesus, and I would certainly agree with that idea. And he says, I will put enmity between thee, he's talking to the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed, the serpent, and her seed, the woman. It shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman, and thou shalt bruise his heel, the seed of the serpent. Now, all prophecy teachers will tell you this is a great prophecy on the virgin birth, and they are correct. But none of them talk about the seed of the serpent. They overlook that totally. And so there it is right there. And so this would be the product throughout ages where the devil puts his children in charge of world kingdoms. Okay, Pharaoh was called a dragon. And so all this stuff takes place. So this is into the supernatural world. Now, Hollywood depicts some of these things. Okay, and but people just think, oh, that's all fantasy and make-believe. No, that is a twisting of the Bible. So in verse 41, Jesus said, ye do the deeds of your father. And they, like, interrupted him because they were so angry, they were so mad. They're being exposed by Jesus Christ. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So this is an idea that is still prevalent amongst Jewish people where they refer to the Lord Jesus to be a bastard child. Okay, we be not born of fornication. So they're saying that Mary received the seed of Jesus Christ through fornication. So they have continued this idea throughout these 2,000 years of history. And so they're angry, they're just throwing this out there, and often when people get angry, they interrupt the conversation, and when they say that, they think, oh, we really got them there. But the Lord, he's not a drama queen or king. He's not all bothered by drama. He just says, okay, let's go along with this. And then he said, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Oh, and I could just see all their eyes popping when he said that. And neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? even because you cannot hear my word. Hard-hearted? Do they have souls? I'm not sure how far this goes. And then he clearly says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, so he's the one that led Cain to kill his brother about a religious dispute. And then in 1 John 3 says Cain was of that wicked one, and that's a whole different idea to consider. So he was a murderer from the beginning, and Cain's religion, who pretended to offer fruit or the blood of the turnip, and God rejected his and accepted Abel's. And then he said, Cain, if you do us well, why aren't you accepted? And he said, sin lieth at the door. The sin offering is right over there. Go ask your brother for a lamb, and I'll accept it. I am not going to accept your wafer held up in the air saying, hocus pocus dominocus, it was a cracker, now it's Jesus. I won't accept that. And Cain's religion has been killing Abel's ever since that day. This is all about the Inquisition. Everything's all about that. And Cain's religion of Egypt, going through Alexandria, going through Rome, has been challenging the Syrian manuscripts through Antioch ever since that day. Hasn't changed. And so this is where the Lord is, he's splitting this. And he said, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. Now there's no truth in Lucifer or the devil, but he will use truth for his benefit. If Christians had the persistence of Satan... You talk about a persistent creature. You would have thought he'd given up a long time ago. But he's such hard-hearted, has no fear. So he will use truth. He'll misapply it. He'll add a word, subtract a word. He'll use it in order to deceive. Okay, but truth is not in his heart. And then he says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So his intent, when he was quoting scripture to Jesus during the temptations, the intent was to lie. He was quoting scripture, misquoting it, trying to get Jesus to do something that he shouldn't have. So then Jesus said, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Okay, now right there is an opportunity. There were times where he would start a fight. Somebody was sick. He'd bring him on the Sabbath. They'd come to him on the Sabbath day. And so he'd have these Pharisees around him. And then he'd say, which one of you would pull out an ox on the Sabbath day? Should I do good or should I do evil? Now, there they have an opportunity. Why don't they say something? They should say something. Well, Lord, I think... Okay, well, at least thank you for speaking up. But they don't say anything, and it shows their hypocrisy. And so then they said, which of you convinces me of sin? Okay, stand up. Any of you stand up and name a sin that I've committed. Every opportunity in the world, with his enemies, you would have thought they'd say something. They said nothing. In fact, the one maniac that was possessed with devils admitted publicly, he says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. They know that. They know that. And so the Lord is giving them opportunity. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye hear them not because ye are not of God. Now that's a good scripture for street work. You know, just beller that out. People don't listen to the Bible. They don't care what it says. Why? Not of God. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? A Samaritan, where'd that come from? Now, Mary's lineage is given in Luke chapter 3, and that lineage runs right through Abraham. So they're accusing him of being a Samaritan. So they're saying that there is some Gentile that committed fornication with Mary to produce Jesus Christ. But then they added, and you have a devil. You got a devil. Right there is what is known as the unpardonable sin. You hear the charismatics talk about it, and they got people in fear. Oh, have you committed unpardonable sin? What is the unpardonable sin? Oh, it's when you give credit to the devil for the healing miracles of the charismatic preachers. And, you know, on the radio, I've given credit to the devil for these people's healings. And it's like, you committed unpardonable sin. No, it's not nothing to do. It don't have anything to do with that. The unpardonable sin is really very simple to understand. The Lord Jesus gave it in a very simple section. And if you would, let's try it. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And if you follow the context, you've got the paragraph marks to help set it off. Can a born-again believer commit the unpardonable sin? No. Can anybody today commit the unpardonable sin? No, you can't. Don't worry about it. There is a sin unto death. That's different. Now, if you run up Mark 3:22, you'll see that the scribes say that Jesus hath Beelzebub. That's the Lord of the flies. Okay, that's the long extended name for Baal. Okay, Beelzebub. And by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. So 23, 24, 5, 6, 7. Now if you drop down to 28, it's very simple. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever ye shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Okay, and then it has a colon, because this is going to be the definition, because they said. What did they say in John 8? He hath a devil. Because they said about Jesus, he hath an unclean spirit. When the Pharisees as a body made that statement, they were damned to hell. Okay, and so that when Israel in Mark 3 and in Matthew 12, when Israel committed this, or their leadership committed this sin in Matthew 12, verse 31, 32, he doesn't describe it as easily in a Matthew passage as he does in a Mark passage. So in Matthew 12, that's committed, and amazingly, Matthew 13 goes into mysteries. He speaks parables. He gives seven mysteries of the kingdom. So as a nation of Israel in Matthew 13, actually, the Lord was done, or God was, the Father was done with them, because everything goes in parables now. But when Jesus on the cross, he asked God the Father forgive them, so then they gave them the second opportunity in Acts. So in John 8, when these Pharisees made this statement, he hath a devil, that is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and they were damned because of that. Jesus answered, I have not a devil. But I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Okay, so the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, he's very precise about that. See death, meaning probably the second death. We will obviously, if the Lord tarries, see a natural death. But not the second death. But he shall never see death. But notice that they don't listen to his words. And this is often what liberals do in interviews where they try to trip up conservatives. And they don't take your exact words. And that's where if a person wants to study somebody who masterfully handled that was Jordan Peterson with that, whatever it is, Nicole, I forget her name, some woman on a lefty in BBC. Okay, but here's what they say. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. See, they switched the wording. He said, you'll never see death. They said, well, you said you'll never taste of death. Now, frankly, I don't know what the difference is, really, but there's got to be a difference. And then he said, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? What did they do to those prophets? They killed them, is what they did to them. But now they're, you know, making their sepulchers all wonderful and everything. And then who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. I mean, he's just laying it on him, isn't he? He is not backing off. He's putting it right on him. I'd be a liar just like you. And I can almost see a grin on his face when he says that. You know, I'd be a liar just like you. And I mean, the Lord had absolute complete confidence. I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. And then, oh boy, now he's really going to drop it on them. I mean, he is going to fry their brain now. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So where would he see that? Most likely when he was offered up Isaac, because he believed that he and Isaac was going to go worship and then return, but yet in that process, he believed that he was going to sacrifice Isaac, and then the Lord was going to raise him from the dead. And of course, we know the story where God stopped it. And so he's talking about Abraham, and then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? So 50, man, 50 years old, what are you? I mean, you're shooting pretty high there. But it does say in Isaiah that the Lord's physical appearance wasn't something to be looked upon as handsome or whatnot by Isaiah 53. But, okay, thou art not yet 50 years old and hast thou seen Abraham? And then he said, and verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And oh man, their brain got fried. The I am, that's the Exodus 3. The I am. I am that I am. If you would, let's go back to Exodus 3. This is when Moses was beaten around the bush. There are, I think, approximately 25 occurrences in the Bible where you find uppercase letters, uppercase words. Three of them, I think, are negative, and 12 of them, I think, are referred to Jesus, and 12 of them are referred to the Father. But it's amazing, the first occurrence of the uppercase letters will have 7 words. And he said to Moses, I am that I am. And then at the end, I am has sent me unto you. So you have 3 times I am is mentioned. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's the I am Jesus was talking about, and that's why they wanted to pick up stones to stone him. Now, in the New Testament, the last occurrence of these uppercase words is found in Revelation 19. And this will be the I am, the Lord Jesus, when he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And, of course, we got seven words. Those so-called coincidences are just phenomenal in the Bible. And a person could easily say that a coincidence is simply when God wants to remain anonymous. Like the book of Esther, many scholars think that Esther shouldn't be in the Bible because the word Lord or God is not found in the entire book, 10 chapters. But it is probably a book in the Bible that reveals how God works behind the scenes, arranges the circumstances, and in the nick of time provides a solution all through Esther. And so this is often when God works behind the scenes. But in Revelation 19:20, he says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have seven uppercase words. So the very first time these uppercase words are found, we have seven, and it reveals the Godhead. And then seven times is the last time. This is one of the occurrences where it's a reference to, where it's a negative thing in Revelation 17, verse 5. And it's amazing. There's 13 words here. So you get the 7 for the number of perfection. 13 is the number of the devil. Okay, and Revelation, it mentions the word dragon 13 times. And in Genesis chapter 13, which has 18 verses, that's 3/6. And Genesis 13:13 is the first time we find the word sinners in the Bible. And Deuteronomy chapter 13, you have 18 verses. That's about a false prophet. And then Revelation 13 has 18 verses, and that's about the Antichrist and false prophet. And Revelation 17, verse 5, this is about a mysterious Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 letters portraying this mysterious religion that came through Babylon. And if you read all the characteristics, it's a no-brainer. It's really a no-brainer. It's the Roman church. So back in John 8, the Lord says, I am that I am. So when he made a very clear statement, I am the truth and the life. Okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when he is making this statement, I am, the Pharisees and whatnot, they knew that he was declaring himself to be God. They would say that's a blasphemy, which it would be unless he's God. And it would be a true statement. And of course, they took up stones to cast at him. But his time was not yet. Jesus hid himself. Went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I could just imagine these guys with fire in their eyes and a stone in their hand, and the Lord just quietly and calmly walks right through the middle of them, and they can't do a thing about it. And this is a common thing. The Lord is just, he's instigating a fight with the devil, so that he can get the crucifixion moving forward. Okay, so that's chapter 8. 9 is a pretty easy narrative. Go with the blind man. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments that we covered? Jan?
What is the sin unto death?
1 John 5:16. Your guess is as good as mine. Let me know and I'll preach about it. A person would... the Lord's been working on him. In that context, it might be taking the mark of the beast. 1 John 5. In other ways where a person has gone too far, God has been, patience has run out, and he just takes them out. Like he did, Tamar, the husband in Genesis 38, he did those two guys right then. He did Ananias and Sapphira on the spot. He did Herod on the spot. So he doesn't do it every occurrence, because if he did, there wouldn't be too many people around. And, you know, these people talk about having an apostolic church. I would be scared to go to a real apostolic church, because Ananias and Sapphira died in the church service when they lied to lied about their offering. So, yeah, that'd be a pretty tough thing. So, anybody else? Brother Frank?
Pastor, Acts 7:51, is that where they rejected the Holy Ghost?
Yeah, that would be that end of that year. And I would say that's when Israel was blinded in Jerusalem. And then there's two other occurrences in Acts where Paul, where it says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And I think the first one was Jerusalem, the second is Judea, the third one Samaria, and the fourth is the uttermost part of the world. And that's when they were blinded internationally. And they're still under that blindness today. Romans 11. And Paul warns Gentiles that if you think you're Israel, you're just as blind as they are. And that's the last, you know, if we want to call it a sign or circumstance, whatever it is, that's kind of the last thing before the second coming, is when you hear a bunch of Christians thinking that they're Israel. And the Catholic Church teaches that, JWs, Mormons teach that, and now Baptists are teaching that. So, when a born-again believer claims that they're Israel, they are actually admitting they're lost, which is not a good thing to do, because there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. So doctrinally, they're really off. And that is down a road of deception that is rare for recovery. Yeah, I mean, when they get down that road, oh boy, it's tough. So, okay, anybody else? Okay, prayer requests you might have.